family, it's good to see you. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. We're going to be reminded of the great love of our God has no limits. Let's sing together.
And wash away my sin.
That's awesome. So, good morning, family. It is good to see you. Good to get to sing with you guys. Good to see a few faces that I don't get to see super often. So it's good to be with you all this morning. I got a couple of quick announcements, and we're going to keep rolling. This is your last chance. Some of you are late on registering, and you need to go do this now with your wife or with your husband. You got to register. This is the Road Rally Scavenger Hunt. This is coming Friday the 28th. This is going to be at 6 o'clock, not at 5:30. So 6 o'clock, not 5:30, not what you see on the screen. But go ahead and register. soon, not now, but after we're done, go online and register. You're going to be in teams of four. Pastor Chris, I hear, is using AI to come up with names. I don't really know what to tell you about that, but that's just what's going to happen. You need to be there. We have the gift of some missionaries coming to join us. The Tomei family is coming, and we would love to get some help as a church from our church family. We're looking for a host home that can provide meals and transportation for them while they are going to be in town. If you can help out, please do contact the church office. Check your check the newsletter online so you can get the exact dates on that so that you know if you can prepare your household to serve in that way. And then, this is exciting. Unfortunately, I'm not included. I wonder who planned that out, but I'm just saying, if you're 65 and older, the Senior Ambassadors Joy Group is getting together for an informational meeting that is March 30th at 11:30 right behind the sanctuary here in a room we call the Coffee Connection. If you fall into that group, man, we'd love to see you guys get together and just be able to celebrate and enjoy each other. And I'm sure there's going to be some checking out God's Word together. And I'm also sure there's going to be food. So why I wasn't invited, I don't know. But anyway, please do, again, if you missed any of the announcements, please do reach out to Lori at the church office so you can get a copy of the newsletter weekly so you can know everything going on here in our family. We're going to continue to lift our voices together. This is a familiar tune. We've sung a lot. It just reminds us that in the highs and the lows, in the goods and the bads, not only can we praise the Lord, but we have an obligation to praise our God because He is worthy. Come on, let's lift our voices and sing it together.
I count on one thing, the same God who never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out, is working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name.
Yes, I will, for all my days.
can and will praise the Lord in the highs and lows, because we will turn our eyes, we will turn our focus to the author and perfecter of our faith. We'll turn our focus to our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, even through difficulties and through difficult times, and really that praise being rooted in our understanding and knowledge of who our God is. one who is, as Romans says, working everything for our good, but not our temporal good necessarily, but for our eternal good. Good that we get to see as we read his word and we grow in our trust and grow in our faith in him. So this morning, again, we're just going to remind ourselves one more time of this truth, that he is constantly working for our good, making a way for us. Let's sing together.
We are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you.
Let's sing that prayer with us. You are here.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are.
sometimes we need those reminders, don't we? That is who he is. Sovereign and wonderful and perfect and the way maker. It's good in a room this size, really with a group this size, like the five people or four people next to me. I can know that there is in some space of our lives, somewhere where we just need that fresh reminder that God is our way maker, that fresh reminder to cast our cares on him and stop trying to carry him around. It's interesting, the reflex that we have, that I have, of when things get really difficult, being like it's easy to trust God when things are good and my bank account has the right amount of money in it, and like Ken Mike's doing the right things, and that's the easier time to trust God than when things are a little more difficult. And then I go, I gotta figure things out, right? When things are hard. But man, family, I'm gonna pray for us in a second. Let me just encourage you to resist that reflex, because I know I'm not the only one with that reflex. To resist that reflex to be like, I can solve all the problems. But that we rest and trust in the way maker. That we rest and trust in he who is worthy of our praise in the highs and lows. That we turn our eyes to Jesus. Let me pray for us really quick. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning, and thank you for songs that are reminders, and that's what all of our music is, reminders of truths about you that we have learned through life as we've walked with you, and the truths about you that we've learned as we've looked in your good and true word. God, we pray this morning that you would cement these words in our mind yet again, so that when the trials come, or while we are presently in the midst of difficult seasons, Lord, that we would be assured that you are our way maker, that we can trust you, that you are faithful, and that out of that we would praise you. Thank you, Lord, for a family to sing with and words to sing. Lord, we pray that you bless the rest of our time. We look forward to hearing your word. We pray all this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. And kiddos, you are dismissed. Good to see you guys this morning. See you later.
Man, I love watching those kids, even my grandkids, especially when they go out nice and quiet. So, this morning, we'll be reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 19, beginning in verse 6. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. Welcome you to read along with me. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, You must not do that, for I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mark. Good morning, Perry Hall. Good to be with you again. And as we begin today, we start with the end of the scriptures almost, and a beautiful picture of a wedding to come, and a bridegroom and a bride. Interesting how the Bible begins with a wedding. I'm sorry, well, in many ways, the institution of marriage and ends with a wedding. I did not tell you at the beginning of this series, and I should have, this very important idea. See if you picked up on it yet. Marriage is very, very hard. Is there anybody that would say amen to that? It takes work. It takes the Lord's help. As a matter of fact, it's impossible without His grace. We have been talking. I'm going to read something. I'm not looking for text, if you're wondering. I want to read something that I think will set the tone for what I would like to do today in just a minute. We have endeavored to look at marriage over the last 4 weeks, and this is really the fifth message if you include Ephesians 5:21. We've been looking at marriage, and some of you that aren't married are thinking, get on with it, Pastor, get on with it. But I had a wonderful conversation with somebody yesterday who is in our church and who is single and is in the 50s range. And I asked them, what's their perspective on a bunch of sermons on marriage as a single person? And I loved their answer. First of all, they said, let me think about that. But the other answer was that I'm looking to see what the Lord has for me to learn as a single person. I'm looking for how the Lord is going to speak to me. Boy, what a wonderful, wonderful response. And so I just continue to invite everyone, regardless of your station in life, to bear with us as we unpack again some of the most important scriptures in all of the Bible on marriage. Now, interestingly enough, the Bible has several passages that we call the marriage passages. We use 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 about love, often at weddings. We have this passage, Ephesians 5. You don't need to write any of this down. This is just all fun. Ephesians 5, 22-33 is this critical passage on marriage. 1 Peter 3, 1-7, we've looked at. Colossians 3, 18-25, and the book of Solomon. And you'd say, boy, those are some of the best passages on marriage, on a relationship between a husband and a wife. But can I let you in on a secret? The Bible isn't just a bunch of disjointed text about marriage. The Bible is an entire story of God's story of redemption and how He calls us to live for His glory and for our good, and how He gives us His will for our lives. And so all of a sudden you realize the entire Bible, among many other important things, is also the best book in totality on marriage. So please don't think that God only spent a few passages, wrote a few passages on marriage. He has given us His entire word. And isn't it cool that, again, the Bible starts with the marriage between Adam and Eve and this institution that God created, and it ends with this beautiful picture of Christ and His bride. And so we see the Bible is an entire book that speaks to how we live and how we interact and how we relate to one another in all relationships, but especially in the relationship of marriage, because in marriage, God has placed a beautiful picture. So we'll say a little bit more about the end of the book that Mark just read, but let's draw your attention back to our passage at hand, which is Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 will be there most of the time. So I didn't do a first sermon to introduce marriage by saying it would be hard. But it is hard work, and when you think about all the things we do in other areas of our lives, work-wise, meaning meaning if we want to be in shape, we work very, very hard at being in shape. We may go to the gym, we may run, we may do cardio, we may do this, we may do that. And we do it over and over, over a lifetime for some of you, working physically on your body. Wonderful thing. 1 Timothy 4 says that is an excellent thing to do. We may work at a particular playing an instrument. We want to get good at it. It takes years and years of practice. I just am every day blessed every Sunday by the team God has given us to lead our worship service. But work went into that. What you do for a living, you'd have to say you had to learn, and you may have read books. As a matter of fact, in any particular area of study, I'm sure you have spent time reading books on how to do what you do or how to get better at what you do. Well, of course, we've been given the most important book, the Word of God, that's absolutely true, and that is our primary priority textbook on life. At least it's far more than that, but it's at least that. But I wonder, couples, how many books you have read on marriage as a couple. Last night I sat there as I wrestled through this text and thought, what part of it does God want me to focus on? I had 16 or 17 books piled up. Plus the internet's on and the millions of articles that come with that. All trying to help me understand exactly what is being said in this passage. My point is, folks, in addition to the most important resource, there's some really good books out there for marriages because it is hard. Now listen to one way that it is described as a danger as we get back into this final message on marriage. And this is far, listen, today is far bigger than marriage, what we're going to talk about. But listen to what one writer says about the danger. And folks, this goes for every area of life. One of the most basic sins in relationships is inattentiveness. Inattentiveness. We make greater commitments to our gardens than we do to the people we say we love. And now you can fill in what you would for garden. We make greater commitments to our gardens than we do for the people we love. So here's what this author sees as the challenge. There's a structure in every relationship this side of eternity. Listen, folks. And it is a flawed person in a relationship with another flawed person. A flawed person in a relationship with another flawed person. I don't even have to get you to raise your hands. And if you're married, you'd know that. A man traveled from America to England, Scotland area. I don't know exactly where he met. But he came to see two pastors. One was the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. One was, who's still with us, Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. These are two giants of the faith. And he traveled from here to there to get some advice. That's a little bit overdoing it, I think. Could have called. Could have texted. But he thought he needed to talk. He needed to talk to these guys. By the way, doesn't get much better than Martin Lloyd-Jones and Sinclair Ferguson. Even if you don't agree with every bit of their theology, again, these are giants. So he goes to meet with Sinclair Ferguson, and he says, I have a problem, and I need your help. And Sinclair Ferguson, he first said, and I'm going to see you and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And Sinclair Ferguson said, whatever Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, I agree with. You don't need to see me. But he says, have you seen Dr. Lloyd-Jones yet about your problem? He said, yes, I've already seen Dr. Lloyd-Jones. And Ferguson says, well, what did he say? I'm not telling you until I tell you my problem. So he went on to describe his problem. Now listen to this. He said, I asked Lloyd-Jones, and I'm asking you, My problem is this. I can't get my wife to obey. Can you imagine this? And Sinclair Ferguson says this about it. This man is an absolute example of precisely why a woman would not want to submit to this man. Because of the distorted view he had of marriage. Men, if you're trying to find a way to get your wife to submit to you and obey you, you've got a lot of work, number one. And I would tell the girl, if you weren't married, do not marry him. That is a distortion of what we've been talking about for marriage. But indeed, marriage is hard work. Indeed, we are married to flawed people. Once a relationship is planted, he's back to the garden analogy, weeds quickly spread. Once the garden is planted, weeds of conflict, control, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, selfishness, pride, greed, jealousy, impatience, unkindness, self-righteousness grow and choke the life out of the relationship. As long as sin, taking the analogy to the point, lives in the relationship and has the power, it has the power to wreak havoc on our relationships. So we cannot neglect to nurture what we need for a godly marriage. He finishes with this, and then I'll stop quoting. Day after day, knowing the grace you have been given, that's husbands and wives, all of us in all relationships, given the grace you have been given for your relationships of the weeds of selfishness. Let me get this right. Day after day, knowing the grace you have been given, you rid, that's better, your relationship of the weeds of selfishness and sin so that the flowers of peace and love grow. In the end, you don't celebrate how good you are at relationships. Listen to this, folks. You don't celebrate how good you are at relationships. No, you celebrate the giver of grace. This grace daily rescues you from bondage to you. Bondage to you. And gives you the resources in the person of Jesus Christ that truly knew how to love others. Marriage is really hard. I have shared this in multiple venues, but I don't think I have shared it here. If I have, maybe there's a reason I'm sharing it again. I remember sitting at our table as a family, the kids were younger, and Cindy, not just out of the blue, it was a topic we were covering, and I was trying to be self-righteous and defend myself, not knowingly, not intentionally. And she said, well, you do this. Something in my character, something that I do that's not godly, or it doesn't demonstrate the love of Christ. And I said, as any good man, that has never happened. I don't do that. I do not, that is not me. And Cindy said, well, yes, it is you. And she did it in a very godly way. She said, but that is you. And I said, well, I'm starting to get this. And I said, it is not me. Men, have you ever done this before? You didn't see yourselves? Women, don't see yourselves? And she said it again. I defended myself again. And just then, I looked around the table to see all the kids like this. And I looked around, and the tears swelled up in my eyes. I knew that it was true. This is hard, folks. It's hard. 37 years ago, I talked about my honeymoon last week. You're getting to know everything about me. 37 years ago, on this stage, I got married here with Cindy, right on this stage. I wish Julia's not here today, is she? Because can you believe Julia was the one directing that wedding 37 years ago? I think she'll still do it for you today and has done it even recently. And we went through our marriage vows. We listened to all the verses in Scripture. We went through pre-marriage counseling and all that stuff, and we were ready. This was our wedding day. And now I'm thinking back. I had no idea, folks. Please, this is as transparent as I get. On that day, I had no idea how hard it was going to be. I had no idea that I was supposed to say die to self, die for her, die to my desires in many ways so that I could love my wife. I didn't get this sacrificial piece, this that we studied last week about the husband, sacrificial love, sanctifying love, serving love, splendor-making love. That was last week. It wasn't going through my head, but I tell you what else wasn't going through my head. That my marriage was designed to be a display case of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Today's message, very easy, two parts. A profound mystery, if you have your sheets, a profound mystery. By the way, folks, please pick up that sheet. Some of you are adverse to talking to the greeters. Some of you feel like they're giving you out a bill. Grab the sheet. It not only gives you a guide that I follow at least 60% of the time, but it also has questions for you to talk about as a family or as a small group. I grab it every week on my way into church because I'd like to know what it says too. It was a profound mystery. Let's get it here right. A profound mystery, and Christ is the bride, the church is the bride of Christ. Very simple today. We were singing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." Folks, the title is a profound mystery. Let me tell you what we're going to do in the next few minutes. We are going to focus and turn our eyes upon Jesus. We are going to exalt him through his word as we conclude our discussions on marriage so that he would be exalted. When I got married on this stage 37 years ago, I didn't understand completely what it meant that my marriage was designed before it was for me and Cindy, it was for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. This is huge. I've been waiting for this verse that we're going to read through the entire series of marriage. That's how important this verse is. Let's read that verse, and then we'll move on. Verse 32, just so you know, in Ephesians 5, we're in Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 24, "Women, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord." In other words, you're submitting to the Lord, and out of that flows your submission, your God-honoring submission to his leadership as one who is an image bearer and equal before God. As husbands and wives, your dignity, your worth, and your value are equal, and yet there's roles and distinctions in the way God designed marriage. And he says, he calls the women to submit to the loving leadership of the husband. Verses 25 and following deal with the husband and him to love his wife as Christ loved the church and as he loved his own body. And again, sacrificially, sanctifyingly, servingly, splendor-makingly, husbands, love your wives. But now we get to verses 31 and 32 with a focus on verse 32. Verse 31 says this, quoting Genesis 2:24, Paul writes, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Verse 32. "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church." Folks, just before we look at that, let me pray. Father, as we look at this wonderful, wonderful part of your word, speak to us. Father, would you help me share your word in such a way that it would be true and accurate and understandable? Father, give us open minds and open hearts. Help us with your spirit. Father, let us apply the truths of this passage. Father, do it for your glory and for our good. Forgive us of everything we brought to the table today and cleanse us from our sin so that we would hear what you'd have to say to us today. Father, keep me from getting off the path of what you want us to hear today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Profound mystery. Profound mystery. The word mystery shows up, at least this Greek word, mysterion, mysterion. It means something. Now, some of you were thinking when you saw the profound mystery, you were like, Pastor, you have no idea. Have you met my wife? She's a mystery. How to have a wonderful marriage and 600 books out there on how to have a marriage, godly or a good marriage, whatever. No wonder it's a mystery. As a matter of fact, to this day, I'm ticked off by a guy by the name Gabriel Thomas, who many years ago wrote a book, Everything Men Know About Women. And it was 120 pages of blank paper. Not only does that tick me off, because we know some things because the Bible teaches, but here's the other thing. It ticks me off that he made millions of dollars printing a book with nothing in it. I could write a book like that. So God, in his incredible wisdom, folks, has, and let me see if I can help for you guys that really like to get the big picture of this entire section. Let me give you some P's to help you. We looked at the principle, which is mutual submission. All submit. Every relationship, there is submission to authority, there's submission to one another, there is kindness and love for each other. That's all of us. Principle is submission. The power, verse 18, is the Holy Spirit living through us as we yield to his control, and we do that by letting the word of God dwell in us as we yield. So it should have said the power is power for marriage, the spirit, the principle is mutual submission. The pattern, wives love your husbands submissively, Christ honoringly as unto the Lord. Husbands love your wives, that's the pattern. The priority of all of this starts before I relate to Cindy and Cindy relates to me, is how I relate to Jesus Christ. For a marriage to be successful, I have to be running after Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer here today, you literally lack the power of the Holy Spirit to guide and control and lead and empower you and enlighten you. You may have an idea of the pattern, but you certainly don't realize that the key to your marriage is actually first and foremost your priority to Jesus Christ. But not only do we have that, we're going to see today, there is a great picture that's been displayed through the marriage. Marriage is a picture. Finally, we're going to see there's the preeminence of this passage, which is it is all for his glory, and then his purposes. And we think of the purposes of marriage. What do you think about? Companionship. God said it's not good for a man to be alone. Companionship, a helper made perfectly for him that the two would relate in godly ways. Companion, having children, procreation, having a family, raising kids so that our kids would grow up to be Christ lovers and that they would join us in the mission of God, raising kids. The third is because marriage, purposes of marriage is that our families, husband, wives, and if you are blessed with kids, that your family would be a mission center. A mission center, sending out kids, supporting missionaries, that your home would be a mission center. That's a purpose of marriage. Here's another one, purpose of marriage. Transformation centers. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Did you know there is no greater venue or arena for change in a person's life than inside of a marriage? Marriages become this great God-ordained arena to test out your faith and to watch it grow, and with the grace of God become the men and women and the families that God intended us to be. So it's not only for companionship, for raising families, to be a mission center. It's a venue, arena for transformation. Fifth purpose. Marriage is a display of the gospel. We preach the gospel to ourselves and what Christ has done for us, how he has loved us, how he has forgiven us, and we live that out in our marriage, and then our marriages become gospel-centered homes and families, and he is the gospel's on display. But the sixth one is the one we do today. The sixth one is that we would exalt Jesus Christ, that as husbands and wives joining arms on mission with their kids, if God blesses you with kids, on mission to tell the world about Jesus Christ. So there's a little bit of introduction or overview. Now, the mystery. I said 28 times mysterion in the Greek throughout the New Testament. Out of those 28 times, 21 of them are used by Paul. Six of them are in Ephesians. I don't think this is too much to ask. Let's go back to the first chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 1:9. Don't worry, we're not going to look at all 28 or even all 21. But we do want to see Paul weaving this theme throughout his letter to the Ephesians. Verse 9 of chapter 1, making known to us the mystery of his will. There's the mystery of his will. He goes forth to say it's in Christ. In verse 10, the plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. You remember our entire study. Look at it. It's up here. Yeah. Christ and the church. The whole book is about we're in Christ as believers. Look over to chapter 3, verse 3. Flip over a couple pages, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Well, verse 2, assuming that of chapter 3, verse 2, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into what? The mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery of Christ, verse 6. This mystery is, verse 6, that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs, members of the same body. Verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, listen, hidden for ages in God who created all things. Chapter 6, verse 19, and then we'll go back. Chapter 6, verse 19. Verse 19 says, and also for me that word, this is prayer, for me that the words may given to me, be given to me in opening my mouth boldly. By the way, I'm calling all of you to pray that prayer. I would like all of us to constantly, willingly, delightfully, joyfully ask God to get us to open our mouths, to be bold, talking about Christ. But look what he says, to proclaim what? The mystery of the gospel. You can flip back to chapter 5. So in these usages of the word mystery, mysterion, in the Bible, it's not that marriage is a mystery and it's like a whodunit and we're trying to figure out clues, which I think we're going to do next Friday night. It's actually a mystery in the Bible is different. A mystery in the Bible is a truth, a hidden truth that was not known in the old by the earlier saints in the Old Testament. It was hidden, but it is now revealed. That's what the mystery means in the Bible. Something that was hidden and is now revealed, and it's better than that. It's not only hidden, it is now revealed, but it is only revealed to those who are his. Through Paul, through the scripture, our understanding, the mysteries are revealed. And the mysteries are that the Jew and Gentiles are now one in Christ, that we've been united together, all people. But that we're now united into Christ, we are one with Christ. In 1 Timothy 3:9, it says there's the mystery of faith. In 1 Timothy 3:16, it says the mystery of godliness. Colossians 2:2, the mystery of the gospel. Colossians 4:3, the mystery of Christ. So here, if I could just sum all this up, mystery, in one word, which is probably not right to do that because there's so much to think about, but boy, is it theologically correct. The mystery is Christ and his redemptive purposes in the gospel. In the gospel. To bring all people together through the finished work of Jesus on the cross, that it's all about him. That's the mystery that Paul's talking about here. And he now brings it together under this idea, at least in part, that's what he's talking about. And he comes to this verse, into verse 32, after quoting Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. By the way, folks, I also should tell you, not only as a foundational thing, is marriage hard, but we're not covering everything in this series. Chris has done a wonderful job leading folks through marriage, and both of us spend a lot of time doing premarital counseling. We spend more time on this, but we really needed another class just to expound on this passage. But in this verse, as Paul is bringing us back to the beginning, and I'll say more about that in a minute, he covers hold fast, cleave, Hebrew cleave, were glued, cemented, hold fast. You see that marriage is permanent, and while marriages end in divorce, it's not God's plan. And while there is grace for someone that goes through divorce, that runs in repentance to the Lord, it still was not his heart. It is still not his heart. And his heart is that marriage is forever in this world. Now, I say in this world because it is true, to quote another author, marriage is momentary. Marriage is momentary. This life, the marriage that will matter will be his to his bride in heaven. So this is the picture of mystery. It's unfolding now as God is giving us a picture. He takes us back to the beginning. And so it's not only permanent, but in some way, speaking for sure about the physical intimacy, and that is mysterious, but speaking more about two becoming one. Now look at verse 32. This mystery, mysterion, is profound. Your versions translate profound differently. Frankly, the word is great. I use profound because that's in the ESV. The word is actually great. You guys know the word in our English. It comes into our word as mega. We have mega this and mega that. In the Bible, you have mega storm. In Matthew 8, you have a great storm. You have great joy. You have great faith, a great kingdom. Jesus is greater than John, and on, mega, great. The mystery is profound, or the mystery is great. And listen to what Paul says next. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Folks, this is the part, if we put it in today's vernacular, I don't want anybody getting all huffy. I'm going to use it. It blows your mind if you understand this, that what Paul has been talking about in marriage is not some analogy simply to tell us about the church in Christ. Marriage is the picture of the church in Christ. Now, this is even cool. This is really cool, as Kenny would say. It happened before the foundation of the world. in God's mind. This idea that Christ would love his church. This is where we're now in point two. That he would love the church. And in the Old Testament, over and over, we see that God had taken Israel to be his bride. And Israel, if you read places like Jeremiah, Ezekiel chapter 16, you'll see that the bride, Israel, was unfaithful to God. See that picture? It's rolling through the Old Testament. And then it comes in this new covenant view in the New Testament where marriage is a covenant bond, a sacred covenant bond between man and woman so that the world in the marriage would see Jesus and would see the gospel lived out in the marriage and would get a taste, a glimpse of what Christ's love for his church, the bride, looks like. That's why we're saying today it is all about exalting him. This was a letter written from a missionary many, many years ago to H.A. Ironside. H.A. Ironside, does anybody know that name? A few of you may. He was at Moody Bible Chapel. Great. I believe he was Plymouth Brethren, maybe. He got a letter, though, from a missionary living and working in a pagan land. This was what the missionary was praying for. "How we wish," says the missionary, "that some Christian people could come and live among us." This is a missionary preaching the gospel in a foreign land, pagan land, over 100 years ago, maybe close to that. We wish that Christians would come and live here, if not to engage in missionary work. In other words, not simply to be missionaries. We just want the Christian families to come live here. Why would the missionary want the Christian families to live in the pagan world, even if they weren't missionaries? "There are different ways by which one might make his living among the semi-civilized people here. We could use a Christian dentist, a Christian shoemaker, maybe a Christian that works in leather industry," and he goes on, "to come with his wife and his family. It would mean a great deal to us to have a harmonious family join us here. For we can conceive of nothing that could so commend Christianity to the people here, non-Christians, as to see a Christian family living according to the New Testament. A Christian husband loving and honoring his wife. A Christian wife living in a sweet and beautiful subjection and loyalty in her home. Christian children who really delight in obeying their parents. Parents who love their children and who seek to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This would be so utterly different from anything our people have ever known." Why did Ironside, the missionary that wrote Ironside, why did he want Christian families to come even if they weren't called to be missionaries? Because when a husband loves his wife like Christ loves the church, when a wife honors her husband's leadership in the home, as we'll get into in a couple weeks, as kids learn to follow and obey their parents as unto the Lord, and we raise our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, what the missionary was getting at, that's what would change the culture. That would be the testimony. That would be the bright light. Now, guess what, folks? Oh, that sounds so good, Pastor, for foreign heathen lands. That goes for here too. That each of us in families, even in our own lives, if you're single, if you're not married for the many different reasons you may not be married, that our testimony would be such that it would shine a light on Jesus Christ. That people would turn, their eyes upon Jesus and look into his beautiful face. Let me see if I can say this another way. First and foremost, listen, marriage, above all else, is about him. Marriage is God's design. It's his idea. It's his doing. It's his power. It's his purposes. It's his plan. It's him. And marriage between a husband and a wife, loving, submitting like Christ, is God's design. When a family confuses, minimizes, distorts the picture of marriage in their home, we are obscuring the picture of the gospel in Jesus and the glory of God. Now, there is grace for all these things, folks. Last week, it was funny. Most of the responses I got were positive, but they were kind of like this. I felt 2 feet tall. I won't mention any names, but somebody told me they felt like Swiss cheese. I love that. One called and says, Pastor, I'm convicted about this spiritual leadership role. I need help. Praise God for that. 80-year-old couple. I really needed this. We needed this. If I have lost you somehow or made this less than clear, let me make it very clear. Our marriages are first and foremost about him. Is that pretty simple? Now think about the ramifications and the implications of that. How a wife responds to her, how a husband treats his wife, how we raise our kid. What are the most important things in our family? It's almost as one preacher said, if a visitor came to your house and spent a week and he heard all about Jesus and the church and love, and the visitor would say, I love this idea of Jesus and church and love. What does it look like? He asked the little boy in the home. What does that look like, this love? And the little boy says, watch my mommy and daddy. Well, what does it look like how a wife does this, the visitor says. And the little girl says, oh, watch my mommy. That's the display. And remember what I said, it's hard work. And there's two flawed people. And so what do we need? We need grace. Verse 32 again, this mystery, what we're talking about here, is that it refers to Christ and the church. It existed, his plan, before the foundations of the world. The Father, and I've been at some weddings where Pastor Chris has done the weddings, and he has a special, beautiful thing they do with a young man. And the young lady, and how I don't know the word you use for it, but there's a sense in which there's a sharing of the man's role and who he's called to be. And I think of how precious that is. And yet I'm reminded to look past the couple and look up. What am I seeing? A heavenly Father. And you're going to hear something in the next couple sentences is going to make you think, well, you need to explain that some more. And I just ain't doing it today. The Heavenly Father sends his Son to come after his bride. That is the testimony of Scripture, that Jesus is coming for his bride. It's even better as you go farther. Is not only the Father is giving his Son the bride, and the Son in Jewish marriages, the groom would have to pay a dowry, a bride price given to the family of the wife. Jesus pays the bride price with his blood on the cross for his church. Folks, this is so good. I don't even know how to get us to understand it completely. In some ways, it stretches. And he pays the bride price. And now we live, if you want to continue to stretch the analogy, we live in a sense in a betrothal period. He, the groom, we're the bride. And one day, as we celebrate often with communion, we're going to have a marriage feast. You can see why Revelation ends with, "Come quickly, O Lord, come quickly." Because this is what we're looking for. Folks, your marriages, please listen, ain't the big deal. And you said, "Well, Moyer, why'd you spend 4 weeks on it?" So that it would look like Christ in the church is why we spent 4 weeks on it. But why we're spending 4 weeks on it is to build up so we get the picture right, so that our marriages will become the demonstration. See, our marriages are a dramatization, as one pastor calls it, a parable, or maybe more simply, our marriages are a witness and a testimony to the world, to our families, and to the watching world. That's how Christ loves his bride. And one day we will celebrate, and we won't celebrate our marriages. We will not celebrate our marriages. We will celebrate the one who died and paid the bride price for his bride. So let's finish with the applications here. Your marriage, first and foremost, if you're married, if you're thinking about getting married, I hope that all this has encouraged people to get married. And yes, by the way, there are some really good things to look at when you're dating young people. You're looking for a man, women. Can you really submit lovingly, Christ honoringly to that man? Husbands, can you really love the way Christ loved that girl? And if the answer to that is no, then you don't get married. But as we're thinking about all this, we come to this very real conclusion. It is not about us. We are simply the beautiful picture. And did you notice that this picture shows up in baptism, dramatizes salvation and the washing and new life, death and new life, and communion, the gospel, the death of Christ, the blood of the covenant and his blood. His body and his body given for us, his blood shed for us. It's a dramatization of the gospel. In a very real way, marriage is this dramatization of Christ's love for the church. Just a couple thoughts as we close. In marriage, by the way, this is why one book is actually called What Did You Expect? One of the things that in marriage counseling, we do our best is to set expectations. Flawed Susie, I shouldn't use church names. Suzanne, don't worry. What name is not in this church? Harriet, it's going to be hard. You're marrying a sinner. But God, by his grace, designed this marriage not only for companionship, not only to raise kids, but to be a mission center and to be a platform of your transformation as you grow like Christ, and that it would be a display case of the gospel and it would all point to Jesus. And the same thing to the young man. So the question we ask ourselves, would you agree with me that when you get married, you fall in love? And over a marriage, we fall in love over and over. And guess what? Get this. You fall out of love over and over. If you jump out because you've fallen out of love for the fifth time, you will miss all of the beauty that God intends to do in your marriage. On the 68th time, on the 80s, you know, Cindy and I, We're stuck together now. We've been married 37 years. It wouldn't even make sense to split up. Don't worry, we're not there. But there's a sense in which we both, now we just want to grow old together and love our grandkids and love you guys. But I want to tell you, whatever the Lord has for us left, we really feel like we've made it. Because God has been so good to us. He has blessed us with family and this family. And a great position where I get to champion and preach the word of God. You see, whatever else is bonus. That did not mean that Cindy is not still married to a flawed man. Oh, she is. And guess, somebody said amen. Next week, the message will be on church discipline. And I'm still married to a flawed girl, although I think my far outweigh her flaws. And it's not just because I'm in front of you. I really believe that. So the question really is, though, does my marriage please God? Would we get out of the stinking way and say, Lord, show the world something about yourself in my marriage, in my relationships? Please, with your help, Lord, show the world you. Am I pleasing God in our marriage? Are we following his will for how he intended us to be this beautiful picture? Last verse, we're done in 2 minutes. 1 John 1. 1 John, near the end of your Bibles. 1 John 3:14. 1 John 3:14. I don't know how to say it any more clear, folks. And the romance part, that's important. That's a key. Clearly, I don't have time to expound on all that at this moment. But romance will go if you're thinking physical intimacy. Attractiveness goes. There's no question Cindy looks at me and says, you do not look like the man I married. I said, no, I'm a larger representation of the man you married. What's the big deal? You got more of me. It seems like a good deal. She says, well, you're getting old. You're getting gray hair and all this thing. And then I look at her. You're still beautiful. You're still the same. More beautiful than when I married you. 1 John 3:14. Doesn't say a word about marriage, but this is so important, folks. If marriage is all about him, if marriage is all meant to display the glory of God through marriage and the gospel and to put Christ first, to exalt him. If you've heard nothing else, this is all about exalting Jesus. Chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life, meaning we have become believers, followers of Jesus. We're born again. We received Christ. We've trusted him. We've repented of our sins. We've run after Christ. Look at what it says. Because we love the brothers. Who are the brothers? This is not marriage now, folks, although it's true. Love the brothers equals the church, equals the bride. You see how this is all coming together? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you love his bride. Point to all of us. Do you love his bride? Pastor, I'm losing you here. What do you mean? Do you love the church? Or do you still come on Sundays and you run out and you don't get to know anybody here? You don't want to have anything to do with this group except on Sundays. Authentic saving faith means we not only love Jesus, and I hope you see the logic, we love his bride. And by the way, we're very slow to talk negatively about his bride, aren't we? Just like husbands, don't let anybody hear you talking negatively about your bride. And wives, it's not okay to sit in a group of women and talk about your husband. As a general rule, that is out. Am I living? Is my marriage pleasing? Is my marriage a display case? Is my marriage a testimony to my kids and to the world of Jesus' love for his bride? Father, you are so good. Thank you for your grace to us. We feel the weight of your call on wives and husbands and marriages and families. We feel the weight, Lord, of your church as your bride. We feel that this morning. Oh, Lord, grow our love for one another. Grow our love for your bride. May the evidence of our lives point to that love affair we have with you and your bride. Father, may people see you in our marriages. And Father, may not one person leave here today that doesn't recognize that this cannot be done except by the power of the Holy Spirit as he works in us as we yield. In other words, we can't be the picture you have called us to be without your grace. Father, work in each heart here today. Expand our view for the church. Father, expand our love for you. Expand our love for the bride. For your glory and for our good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stay together.
Folks, I've left out about 80% of the messages, but we're going to move on. We'll figure out how to work that in later. I pray that you're encouraged, not discouraged. I pray that you're encouraged because of the Christ that we're here to exalt. I want to tell you, standing in this room today, right now, miracles are going on in people's lives and in marriages, right in this room. Praise God. Marriage is indeed a gift. Staying together is a gift. But it's also a miracle. We can't do it without him. We're going to pray and we'll give you one announcement and we're done. Father, take us out of here encouraged, relying, depending completely on you. Seeing that before our marriages and families are about us, they're about you. Be glorified, be exalted in everything we've said today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just if anybody, we're going to have some baptisms next Sunday. This was kind of impromptu, we're so excited. If you've not been baptized, please call our office and we will meet with you this week and you'll be ready to roll with us next Sunday night as we do another dramatization of the gospel. Love you all. Have a great week.